overseas. We're going to be transitioning to a stateside assignment out in Spokane, Washington. So we will tell that story as we go through the pictures here and just share that with you. We've been overseas for 27 years. It's been a long time that we've been there. We have some pictures here to show, if I can turn this on. I'm old, I have to wear these glasses now in order to see things. There we go. So the picture on the left there is what we looked like 27 years ago when we left the field. My wife looks exactly the same. I somehow have less hair, and I'm not sure how that happened. We went from a young couple with no kids to a young couple with three kids. That's how I'll say that. They are all in college now, and we are empty nesting and trying to figure out what all that is going to look like. The ministry that the Lord sent me to, was, The ministry that the Lord sent me to was that of teacher. I trained to work with the MK schools overseas. I started out in 1999 as a third and fourth grade teacher. That was the longest year of my life, teaching third and fourth grade. I eventually moved into middle school and high school as a math and science teacher. I was able to use my music to reach and teach songs at chapels, and I directed some musicals at what we ended up calling the Cuiabá Christian Academy. And when we moved to Peru, my ministry stayed the same. I focused more on the high schoolers and the junior highers. The kids changed, the countries changed, but everything else stayed the same. My average class size was about six or seven. Our high school currently has 14 students in it, and that's freshmen through seniors. When Camilla graduated last year, she was one of five, which was the largest graduating class that we've had. So, of course, you teach a little bit of everything based on the circumstances that you find yourselves in. I joke that this slide here shows one of the greatest changes in my teaching career, because in Brazil we had chalkboards, and when we moved to Peru we had whiteboards, and so that was completely new. I must admit, I do miss the chalkboard. There's something about the tactile feeling of the chalk and the dust and all that that I wish we could take a step back and go backwards. This is my pre-algebra class a couple years ago, working on a project in our library to try and calculate how many books that we have. So we're talking about averages and counting and figuring all of those things out. I'm not quite sure we got the answer right, but it was the whole process there that we were going through. When we moved to Peru, God graciously gave me another aspect to my teaching ministry, and I began to be more involved with leading the worship at chapels. And right about the time that I started doing this, our daughter Camilla, who was there in the center wearing the green skirt, she started playing guitar. And so the two of us were able to become better friends, working together on worship, just hanging out and practicing together. She became my band director. She was the one that kept me on track, that told me when I was playing the songs too quickly, who told me when I was singing off key, and she helped me to just invite everyone else into that worship band with us. And so being able to see her grow in that role became very important to me. And that was part of watching her mature. We were able to lead worship not only for the school, but for the mission as well on their Wednesday night prayer meetings. The school band was asked to lead worship at the South American biannual conference. So we had over 100 people that we led in worship together. This was a ministry that was unexpected when I arrived there. And so just to be able to encourage these younger people in this process of bringing the body together, of singing together, of sharing this time, was very special. These two young women there, I'm very proud to say, have kept on going now that I've left. And they're leading the chapel, and they're leading the chapel times, and they're leading the Wednesday night times. They have stepped up and they have continued. I'm proud of that. Of course, every church that I attend finds out that I play the piano. And so for the past 13 years, I've done worship at our local church. And here again, I was asked to lead the team of high schoolers that we got to do the worship time once a month at the church there. And that has been an exciting, an unexpected part of what I was able to do there. Of course, I am a Carrera, which means that we sometimes do cause trouble wherever we end up. And so this is a picture from the last chapel that I led there. And everyone's holding a cupcake because we've been having this ongoing debate for the past 2 years, which of course I instigated, that if you have a cupcake and if you scrape off the frosting, it's a muffin, right? So one of the mothers graciously made 40 cupcakes and frosted them all, and then we passed them out. And I said, okay, now everyone scrape off the frosting, which was just funny on its own to see these little kids with frosting all over their hands. And I said, that's a muffin. And the booze started, and it was a great way to end that chapel. My students surprised me with a cake and pie party during my last week there. A very bittersweet time. The seniors that are graduating this year started at the school the same time that I did. And so to be able to see them grow up has been a privilege. And so they made me cakes and pies, and I have to show you the picture of my favorite one with all my quotes on it and all the math equations that we've done and all the symbols. It was great to see that. I'm going to have Joy come up and share a little bit about aviation.
So, yes, it's very good to be here. And as many of you know, when I was a pre-teenager at 12 years old, God called me to be a missionary. And very shortly after, he put on my heart the passion for aviation. And the Lord has so graciously allowed me for these last 27 years to fly as a missionary pilot. I have not moved up in the world of aviation. I don't fly bigger and better and faster airplanes on bigger routes as most people of my career do. I've been flying the same aircraft, a Cessna 206, for 27 years. Just a little bit older now. In Peru, the mandate was to wear a helmet as a for safety. And so, but you can see on the left, that was probably my first year flying. I was only 26 when we got to the field. And then this was a picture from my time in Peru. It has been a great privilege to serve the Lord in mission aviation. But you can't do the flying if you don't have good maintenance. And so one of the things that they require of all of the pilots is that they also are mechanics. And so early on, my daughter loves this. She goes, "I love your shorts, Mom, 30 years ago." I'm like, "Well, yeah, they're back in." So everything come back around. I would say I've been doing inspections on the same type of airplane for all these years. You'll notice, however, in the far right picture with the extension of the mirror, I have these things called reading glasses that distinguish between the two pictures. So while I'm doing almost the exact same project after 40, I had to use reading glasses. But maintenance, of course, is a huge aspect in mission aviation because we're flying over absolutely inhospitable terrain. There are no roads. Many of the rivers are not navigable. And so without aviation and without safe aviation, the word of God can't arrive in the village. And so this is the team. These are my team from, of course, my first years in Brazil, and me on the far, on the left there, the far right with my colleagues, and then my team in Peru. And I really wanted to like these pictures because aviation is a team effort. It takes more than just the pilot. It takes more than the mechanic. We have people that have to do finances, that have to do logistics. We have one guy in our team who's our grass cutter and logistics and keeps the runway cut. We have to work on the road. And so it also is a picture of the body of Christ, of how we all have different gifts and we all work together. And that's what Bill and I do. We haven't worked in the village, but by supporting the translators and supporting those that directly work in the village, by being able to transport people who could not get to the places that God has called them and to the people groups without the airplanes, God's word would not be able to be there, and churches would not be able to be planted, and Bibles would not be in languages that they could understand. And so it's a team effort, both for us in aviation, but then also in our calling to see God's word and get to the furthest corners of the world. This is a couple that I flew when I was still in Brazil. So this is the aircraft I flew in Brazil. This family that I flew to the village has now moved over to Peru. The two little blonde girls that are being held there, one is now a senior, one's a junior, and they're students in Bill's class in Peru now. They were in Brazil translating the Bible in the language one of the indigenous reserves, and now they've moved over to do some other type of ministry, indigenous ministry in Peru. But it's neat to see that kind of coming full circle from people that I have flown when their kids were babies to now being of service to flying them and for Bill being their teacher so very many years later. This is the picture from my very last operational flight, October 10th. This is the Hayes family. They've got four little precious boys, very rambunctious, and they are out literally on the very corner of Brazil with Peru. There are no roads out there. There are no rivers. They can't even get there from Peru. They could get there from Brazil side by a river, but from Peru, even though it's a Peruvian city, there is no way to get there except for the aviation. And they are out there. They've built a house. There are eight different ethnic groups that live in that area, the Purus area along the Purus River. They're working with the Shadanawa. And there's nothing like embodying Christ. You can hear the message through maybe a radio program or so now, of course, internet. But there is nothing like the incarnate missionary coming and living every day showing what it's like to love your family and love ministry. And that's why Jesus came at Christmas time as incarnate. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a choir in the sky to tell us about salvation. He sent an incarnate person. And that's what missions is. Missions is going, being, living with people and letting them see Christ through you. And I get to help take these precious missionaries to so many of their locations. But you can't fully appreciate this last picture if you don't know my story of the last 6 years. And so God gave me cancer in 2019. And for the last 6 years, I have been sitting at a desk. I've been doing flight coordinating. I've been doing safety officer. I've been interim program manager. I've done accounting. I've done a lot of things in this teamwork that I've been talking about to get the planes flying. But many of you have known me my whole life, almost my whole adult life, and know how much I love flying. And so when my cancer went into remission, I started asking the FAA to renew my license. And every time I would submit documentation, it would take them about 7 months, and they would come back and give me an answer, and then I would submit some more documents, and then I'd wait and wait and wait. And so this past November of 2024, not 2025, so November a year ago, was the deadline that they had given me to resubmit all my stuff. And I resubmitted things and waited and waited and waited. And literally the day before Cullen came down for Camilla's graduation, he was flying in on a Saturday. On Friday, he sends me a text and a picture, and it's, "Mom, look what came in the mail." And it was my first class FAA medical, and he was able to hand carry it in his luggage the very next day. And so I was so excited to be able to pick up and fly. But in those 6 years, besides doing a lot of aviation ministry, I did a lot of ministry with women, with my church, with the missionary women. I did led some worship, again, working with young women. I directed two plays, which don't ask me how, but my daughter loves acting. And in a small missionary kid school, if you don't have a parent who's willing to teach some of the extras, they don't have extras. And so when your daughter wants to do a play, we did plays. And so the previous year we did Our Town. This past spring we did Little Women. And I got to just participate with these young people. And God never does things and puts opportunities in our lives that he's not going to use for the future. And so as we share about our next opportunities and what God's calling us to, you'll see how working with these young people and working with young women and women's ministries is going to come in so handy in the future. But when I got that medical, it took a little bit of time to remember how to fly an airplane. It's not that it is like riding a bike. I could take off and land on the very first time. That was not the problem. But to be good at it, to be able to land on a dime, to be able to stop in a 1,000-foot runway, to be able to do things with the precision that you need to do in order to fly in the world of mission aviation, took me a couple of weeks. We have new radios. We have a new GPS. We have all of autopilot. We had digital engine gauges. It was phenomenal. I loved it. Same airplane, same engine, but the panel in front of me looked very different. And I was very excited to learn all of that. And just to be up in the air to see God's creation, to see how he has created the world, is always my favorite part of flying. I love service. I love serving others. And I love the opportunity of being able to praise the Lord while I'm flying off, to pray for the missionaries that I'm taking out while I'm flying. And then when I have views like this, it really encourages me, because it's something that I love doing. One of the things I got to do a lot right away was medical emergency flights. So when I was flying previously to COVID, we did not do a lot of medical flights, but I have a medical background. And so when COVID came, we were able to start flying for the government a lot more. And literally the day that I finished my check ride, I finished it in the morning with my boss, and the secretary called and said, "There's a request for a medical emergency flight this afternoon. Can anyone do it?" And my boss was like, "Oh no, my wife has a doctor's appointment." The other pilot said, "No, I can't do it." "Joy, you want to go?" And I said, "Do you need to do any other paperwork? I just finished this check ride." He goes, "Nope, go fly." And so the very day that I finished my check ride, I did a medical emergency flight. The next day I got another medical, and basically successively for the next 3 days, I got to do some medical emergency flights. And just to be able to extend God's love to people who live in very remote areas where there is no good health care. They're flying to our town, which I think our town has very terrible health care, but it is the state capital, so it's better than what they have in the village, and to be able to show God's love. And we tell them, we are here because we love you and because God loves you. We aren't here making money off of these medical flights. We're here just to serve. And I think that speaks volumes to people who've never heard the gospel. It's very exciting to see boxes of reprinted New Testaments going out to the village. This is one of our passions with Wycliffe Bible Translators, is to see God's word to in every single language. This language, the Matseis, had a New Testament printed back in the 80s, and they ran out. And so they had to have a reprint. They came from, I believe, Korea. You see on the, not clear on the letters, but on the computer screen, you can see it says printed in Korea. And they came over, and right now they're working on the Old Testament. And these are indigenous Matseis believers on their own, working with consultants that'll come in and help them. And they're working on the books of Nahum and Joel. And I just got to fly some consultants out this past September who are helping the believers themselves get the translations needed in their so they can have a complete Bible. One more then and now picture. This was Moody Aviation in Tennessee. That's a school that I graduated from. On the right is the fleet at Moody Aviation, now located in Spokane, Washington. I believe that Spokane, Washington is more of a foreign mission field to me than South America. So this is where the Lord has asked us to go. We were actually invited by Moody over 7 years ago to be part of their staff. And at the time, we did not feel like it was the right time for us to move and to relocate. In 2020, when the borders to Peru closed and we could not get back, after being in the States for my year of medical treatment and immunotherapy, the school again invited us to come. We spent an entire week out in Spokane. They showed us around. They took us to schools where maybe Camilla could study. They had us meet with a lot of different of the women students. And they said, would you consider coming now? And we said, we'll pray about it. And right about that time, the borders opened and we were able to go back to Peru. And we felt God saying, I'm not done with you yet. And so we returned to Peru and we were there these last 5 years. But specifically Moody Aviation, when I went through, I was the only female. And then there was another girl. And then they would have this smattering, one girl and then a class with maybe two, a class with no one, a class with two. Well, now, for the last 10 years, they've had an increase in women students. They have almost a quarter of their incoming freshmen every year are women, and they do not have a single instructor who's been overseas that can give and mentor these young women an idea of what it might be like to serve God in mission aviation. And so the school has asked me to come and be a mentor and to flight instruct to a quarter of their student body, and to be able to give them an idea of how God can use them on the mission field. And so we will be moving in the summer. I'm going to be getting my instructor's license back. So my pilot's license is current, but I need to renew my instructor's rating. And so I'll be starting those classes in July. We're hoping to get out before that and get settled before I start classes, so that in the fall I can start giving instruction to the next generation of missionaries. And when this invocation came, and as we got a little bit older, we realized that the work is not done. There is still so many people that need God's word, and there's still so many areas of the countries all around the world that even with all of the modernization, and we live in America where we, you know, have all the modern conveniences, there are many places that still have no access without mission aviation. And so in order for the word of God to continue going, we need to continue to train the next generation of people to go out. And so we feel very burdened that that's where God is calling us next.
Camilla's graduation really served as a turning point in our ministry. We were able to see her leaving at the time that our ministry down in Peru had come to a close, and that we were going to be able to move on to the next part of what what God was calling us for. And like Joy alluded to, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we have been tasked now to become the trainers of the next generation of workers. I'll be working in student services. Another part of my life down in Peru, my teaching career, involved taking these high school students, specifically the juniors and seniors, and helping them to learn how to adult, how to do all the adult things that we all do. And so I've been asked at Moody to take on that role from the other side, helping the incoming freshmen have to adjust. There are no dorms at Moody, so when you go to Moody Aviation as a freshman, you have to adult from the beginning. You have to find an apartment. You have to learn how to commute. There's no cafeteria, so you might have to learn how to cook. And so they've asked me to work with the international students, the homeschool students, and the missionary kids. Anyone that has really not had a lot of contact with the with the U.S. educational system. So the praises that we have as we stand before you is that our travel up from Peru at the end of October was uneventful, and we're thankful for that. God gave us a car within a few days of our, we arrived on Thursday night at midnight, and we drove out of the dealer on Monday afternoon. We were able to find the car that we needed in the price range that we had set. We're thankful that Camilla has adjusted to college. She is thriving there. I'm super proud that she's in the worship band for her school at chapel. And so we are also thankful that the scans that Joy did in December are good. Our prayer requests are that we would be able to have the strength and to persevere through this transition, safety for our travel on furlough, for good connections with the individuals in the churches that we speak at. We do need to raise a little bit more support. Living in the U.S. is a little bit more expensive than in South America, and so we have a slightly higher budget that we're looking at. And we're going to arrive in Spokane at the beginning of May, and we will need to find an apartment or a house that we can rent, and then we will start working sometime in June. And so those are the prayer requests that we have. For the last little bit of time that we have here, if you have a Bible, I would like to open to Psalm 126. I want to share some little thoughts that God has given me recently. While you're finding that, I'll also mention we do have a new prayer card. We have these in the back. If you don't get our emails, them in our prayer letters, if you could just drop us a line there at the email address, and we can add you to the mailing list that we have. Christmas time is the time when we all begin to look forward in anticipation. We're looking forward to many different things. I personally have not had a cold Christmas for many years. Christmas in South America is green, and you go swimming on Christmas Day often, and you get sunburnt. Christmas dinner is eaten in shorts and short-sleeve shirts. There's no snow, there's no ice, there's no scarves, there's no mittens. And for you, maybe that sounds like a wonderful Christmas. To me, it's a little strange. And I've missed the lights and the carols, the hot chocolates, and even the cold sometimes. I do have to mention that my MK wife 100% has disagreed with that statement. For others, the anticipation is all the gifts opening, the smiles, the time with family, the excitement. The Christmas season for me has slightly changed as I've begun to worship through the Sundays prior, using the Advent candles. If you're unfamiliar with these, many churches will, on the four Sundays prior to Christmas, light a candle every single morning to build the anticipation, to build the excitement. The four candles celebrate hope, hope and peace, joy and love. And those are the four candles that are lit. The idea is to foster our looking forward, to heighten the anticipated time of worship that we're going to have. And I want to focus on the third candle, which was last week, the candle of joy. And we're going to do that through the text of Psalm 126. And the text says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them.'" George repeated four times in those six verses. I cannot imagine what the exile was like to be part of a people group that was torn from its land and sent into exile. That's a foreign concept to me. I have suffered through a cancer diagnosis for joy, many scans, surgeries, doctor's visits, waiting rooms, not the kind of anticipation that you want. Are they similar? I'm not so sure that's important. For each of you, in your circumstances, I don't think that matters either. We all have found ourselves in these times of seemingly extended darkness, and in a night that never seems to want to end. But God turns things into joy. So when we look at the psalm, when our fortunes were restored, that's a great start. He doesn't say when we finally got to slink back to the land. That's not what he says. When they released us, again, that's not what he says. When our fortunes were restored, given back, God gave back to them what they had before. They were captives, now they weren't. They had lost everything, now it was given back. And they were like those who dreamed. They had dreamed of this moment, of walking away free, of going back to their land, back to worship their God the way that they wanted to. These are the good dreams. These are the dreams that came true. And they found themselves filled with joy. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongues with songs of joy. That's a great verse. It shows what happens to us when we get that joy back, when we get what we had been waiting for, what we had been hoping for, what we had been dreaming for, how do you react? I watch a little bit of English soccer from time to time. And when the home team is about to win its game, the stadium often erupts in songs of joy. 40,000, 50,000 people all singing the same songs in anticipation of what's about to happen, a victory. And that's what happened here. God had given them a victory. Then how did they react? They sang songs of worship. They had restored fortunes like they had been dreaming for, and they laughed and they sang. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Even the nations surrounding them saw what had happened. When you were taken into exile by the Assyrians or the Babylonians, you didn't come back. You were not restored by your gods, little g there. You just weren't. You disappeared into the captives. You lost your culture. Then you were forgotten as a people group, as the generations passed. But not this nation and not this God. He did a great thing, noticeable, and he restored them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. He doesn't want us to miss this point. God did a great thing, then we are joyful. The next three verses show how great that this reversal was. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying a seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. The Negev is the desert in southern Israel. It's exactly how you picture it. Rugged terrain, hills, then all these gullies cut by the empty stream beds. It's got to be brown. It's got to be gray. It's got to be dusty. Then in that day, as you traveled among those paths, you kind of saw the brush off to either side, struggling for life. But sometimes it rained and the waters came back. The stream beds flowed and the desert bloomed. Colors flooded the slopes. The little brush turned into gardens of different colors. Our first hint at what this reversal was like, of what the restoration that God can give us all, is just a contrast of this lifeless area to all of a sudden blooming gardens to vibrant colors. The imagery continues. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. These are farmers and planters going back to their land. Then as they plant, they cry. They weep. Who knows why? Maybe they're seeing the fields that were once clean and cultivated aren't. Maybe they're remembering their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers that worked on this same land. But now these mourners have joy. They have seen their fortunes restored. They sang songs of joy. Their mouths laughed because God had done the great thing. And they truly believed that he wasn't finished. This is joy. Joy at a restoration that we can look forward to. Joy at a new season of growth. Joy for new harvests. And that's what the third candle of Advent shows us. We all have and we carry with us this longing for restoration. No matter who we are, we have a longing at our center. We long to be renewed with God. We long to be restored to our Savior. We long to be released from our sins. We long and hope to see the people that have gone before us. We want to celebrate the joy of all of these things and more. We aren't there yet, and in some sense, we're still waiting in the darkness come of this world. But again, to go back to the candles, you hear the scrape of a match. You see the flare of light. The candles lit. And enters the dark. This is the anticipation of the Christmas season. The anticipation that this baby joy, sorry, this baby boy, born to a carpenter and a virgin, he is going to be the one who brings our restoration. He is going to turn our tears into songs, our sadness into laughter. Then we can look forward to this with anticipation. So let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can gather, that we can look to the past, to the birth, to the home of your Son, the home of our Savior, that we can live in the anticipation of the future, what is to come. I pray that you would bless us all today that we have heard this message, that we could draw comfort from us. I pray for the luncheon later that there would be a time of celebration and a renewal for us. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.